2. Galatians 2, we're going through this epistle or letter, same word. And I'm going to begin reading for us tonight in verse 15, and we'll read down just verse 15 and 16. To get a little flow of the context, we're going to zero in on verse 16 tonight. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. The title of the message tonight, if you happen to see it in the bulletin this morning, is Good News. Now, the two verses I just read there in our verse 16, it doesn't have the words good news. Good news is a way of speaking about the gospel. That's what the gospel means in the Bible, good news. So why would the title be good news or gospel when it's not in our verse for tonight? Well, I'm gonna actually just hold that as a pause, and then we're going to come back to that. So one of our last questions we'll look at is, how does our verse speak about the good news? But you can see what our verse does mention several times, and that's the word justified. See it there in verse 16? We know that a man is not justified by observing the law. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So there's this repeated word, not once, not twice, three times, justified. Now, I take it that there's a connection between whatever Paul means here by justified or justification, there's a connection between that and the good news of the gospel. Because if you consider the context of the letter as a whole, Paul's already said that he's writing the letter of Galatians because he's got a concern. And his concern is that people are coming in with another gospel. So that's the big overarching problem, so to speak, of the letter. And then even right here in the immediate context, if you look back up, he says in verse 14, when I saw, this is Paul writing under God's inspiration, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So something in the immediate context here, which Pastor Doug developed last week, that Paul sees Peter acting fearfully and separating himself in some sense from the Gentiles because of the Jews. So there's a Jew-Gentile problem, and Peter sort of withdraws fellowship, so to speak, because he's afraid. And Paul says that behavior is not in line with the gospel. And then he goes on, and you see the connection at the very beginning of our verse 15 first. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So what was the problem? Peter, there's Jew-Gentile issue. So we know that Paul's still kind of addressing that gospel concern. That's how he introduces this verse. We know that a man is not justified. So there's all kinds of contextual clues that this idea of justification relates in an important way to the gospel. So as I said, we're gonna come back to that. But our first question we want to ask tonight is, well, what is justification? We need to know what that is before we can see how it fits in the context here of the gospel. It's not a word that you're going to hear a whole lot on the street or in your work. You might hear it occasionally. There was an ad for a TV show, I don't know if it's still going or not, and the name of the show was Justified. I don't know anything about it, never watched it, anything, but there was a TV show called that. But normally that's not a word that you're going to hear a whole lot. It's a word that simply means, at its heart, at root, it means to be declared just. If someone is justified, they are declared to be just or righteous. This word in the Greek that we get our word justify in English, justification It's the similar word in the Greek as the word that's sometimes translated in English, righteous. Okay, so you hear justice, righteousness, those are words closely aligned. So justification is that act of declaring someone righteous or in the right. And here we have this word used in this particular context. I'll give you an example of that from Scripture just to kind of hear this. We've got, it's kind of a law court scene normally. Here's an example, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. So the word that's used in the Greek translation of Deuteronomy is the same word used here. And it has similar connotations in Hebrew. When men have a dispute, they are to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, justifying the innocent and condemning the guilty. So you hear that law court kind of background to it? Proverbs 17, verse 15 is another example. Justifying or acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. And you find this same sort of connection in the New Testament. Often the word justify or justification is set in contrast to condemnation. Which again, these are legal terms, right? If someone's condemned to die or condemned to be in prison for 10 years, or the opposite of that is they're acquitted or they're declared to be in the right. So for example, Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, there's the one side of it, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So, and I want to drive this home. Justification does not mean to transform someone and make them righteous. It means to declare them righteous. Now, praise God, he also transforms us. So this is true. All those who are in Christ are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. But I make this really important point because justification is not a process. If it's a process, you wouldn't ever know when you really had it completed, right? You could be like, I started to get justified. I started to get cleaned up. Hopefully it'll be finished at some point and I'll really be totally righteous. Or if it was something about making you righteous, like in here, well, then you could get it and lose it, right? You could get a bath, but then you could go out and get dirty again. And then what's happened? You know, you could get, say, cleaned up from all your sin, but you're going to go out and commit a sin tomorrow. So if that's what justification was all about, a process of making you just, well, you'd be justified one minute, and you'd be not justified the next minute, and it'd be going on over the course of your life, and you could never really be certain about it. But justification in the Bible is a once-for-all declaration of God, the judge, that you are in the right. Nothing can ever change that. It's important because this is a big difference between Protestants and Catholics. There's a number of things we can agree with Catholics about. We talked about this morning with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We would be lockstep in affirming the truth of the Trinity. There's other social issues like abortion and things like that that we're happy to say we agree with Catholics about. But this is an important thing that we don't agree with Catholics about, because they would say it is a process, and yes, you can lose your justification. So they would say it begins in baptism when you're kind of cleaned up, but then, yeah, you sin, so you're not justified. Then you got to do penance and other things, and I'm kind of oversimplifying, but I'm not simplifying this point, that they would say it's a process, and it relates to God making you something, whereas Protestants would say, based on Scripture, this legal language I just read to you, no, it's a declaration. Because think of the verse I just said in Proverbs. The judge who condemns the guilty is a bad judge. Well, is the judge like, is he taking a person and like, you know, making them evil? Is that what condemnation is? No, it's a status. He's stating what that person's status is. Proverbs also says, the judge who justifies the ungodly is a bad judge. Well, wait a minute. If there's a bad dude and you transform him into a good dude, How is that bad? That's not bad. That's good. But you as a judge are required to assess and declare the status of that person, apart from any work you might do in him or for him. So justification is God, the almighty judge of the earth. And that's where we come to the plane of God's courtroom, the most important trial we could ever be put on, so to speak. And God, in justifying people, declares them to be once for all in the right. So that's what it means. Second question for tonight, how are we justified? And Paul makes it very clear here, it's not by something, and it is by something. Three different times he says it's not by works. Now, I know we're used to hearing that. Yeah, we're not justified by works. But just think about that for a moment and think how counterintuitive that is. In most courts of law, how does the judge declare you justified, or how does he declare you condemned? Because of your works. So it is odd initially to hear Paul saying, yeah, you're not justified on the basis of your works. Well, how else, pray tell, would you possibly justify someone, right? If that's the case. And some people will say, well, you know, maybe what Paul means here is it's certain kinds of works, okay? Like maybe he's just talking about circumcision. Weren't they trying to insist on circumcision? So maybe they just avoid that or other sort of Jewish ceremonial markers. Well, it is true that that's one example of a work, but in Scripture, over and over, the contrast is not between God justifying us not on the basis of these works that we do, like circumcision, but on the basis of other works we do, like helping the old lady across the street and giving to church. And that's never the contrast in Scripture. The contrast is always between works, period. As Paul says in Romans, where is boasting then? Boasting is nowhere because it's no work that you could do. If it was some works that you could do, there would be a little room for boasting. But Paul says none of it can be pointed towards your justification. So it's not by our own works, but it is by faith. And we see that here in the text. So just again, look down at verse 16. Not by observing the law. And he's speaking here in part about the Old Testament. So these are good laws. It's not that they're bad things. We should do them, but that's not how we're justified. Not by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So do we to put our faith in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith? Do you hear that repeated? Faith, faith, faith. Now, next sort of point to make. Let's not think about faith as a work. Sometimes Christians do that. Sometimes Christians think, okay, so God doesn't want me to be perfect because I can't. But instead, he'll just accept my faith instead of all these good works. Like, the bar was this high, and he lowered it and made it this high. And I could jump over that bar. I couldn't jump over that bar. That's not what's going on here. Justified by faith, not just faith in the abstract, faith in Jesus Christ. So faith is, and sometimes you might see it or read it in a book somewhere, it'll say, faith is the instrument of justification. Well, that sounds kind of weird. Am I in some kind of dental shop here? What theologians mean by that is faith is simply the means by which we grab hold of Jesus. It's Jesus that is the root and the ground and the foundation of our justification. Faith is simply the way that we grab hold of Christ. So if I had an example, if I say, you know, I've got this Hymns of Grace, you know, book right here. This is a great book, you know, and whoever has this book in their hands, I'm going to buy it from them for $500, right? And then if I went like this and, you know, Phil took it, you know, Phil's got the book now, right? So what I say, you know, Phil, the way you just took that book from my hand, I mean, that was something else. You jumped out there, you grabbed it, you got a firm grip. You know, see those strong hands? I'm giving you the $500. But that's not what I said. It didn't matter how much he reached out for it, or a little bit, or hesitant, or not. Or it's because he has the book. That's why he's getting the $500. All right? You want to keep it or you want to give it back to me? Okay. It's not about the amount of our faith or the strength of our faith. It's because our faith grabs hold of Jesus. And because we've got Jesus, that's the ground of our justification. That's why God's going to say, you're in the right, because we have Jesus Christ for our own. Think about that example of, in the Gospels, the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee. What's the Pharisee doing? He's trying to justify himself on the basis of his works. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he goes on. And truly, I'm sure he'd probably done some good works. So I can't say that he hadn't done any good works. But what does the publican do? He has these empty hands of faith that say, Lord, I've got nothing. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Gospels tell us this man, the tax collector, rather than the other one, the Pharisee, went away justified. Now, let's hold your finger here. Let's just look over, and it might even be on the same page for some of you. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be coming to this. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach a whole other sermon for somebody else here. So now we're coming to this question of, okay, so how is this good news? All right? Well, here's why it's good news in the first place. Because we can never do enough good works to earn our justification. That's why God is so kind to tell us you can't be justified by good works, because it's impossible. We see that picked up more in chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law, so there's the law keeping, there's doing good things that God commands. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. It's a good thing to obey God's law. So if you're trying to obey God's law, how would you be under a curse? Because he says there, you're relying on it. This is your hope, that I can keep the law. But everyone who does that is under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Okay, so to think, follow the logic Paul is saying here. Everyone who doesn't keep the whole law is under a curse. Everyone who tries to keep the whole law is under a curse. What's the conclusion? No one keeps the law. That's the whole problem. That's the argument that Paul is making here. So the truth of justification, that the sovereign judge would declare us to be righteous, it's good news because we can't keep the law. You say, okay, but how is it good news? Doesn't that make God to be kind of a crooked judge? Right? Didn't the Proverbs say the judge who acquits the guilty is a bad judge? Isn't that kind of what God is doing here if you're saying, well, we're still unrighteous people? And God's standard is his own perfect holiness, right? His own standard is perfection. We don't like judges who just kind of wink or overlook sin. If someone was guilty of war crimes and he went before a big court of law and they said, well, you know, he had a bad day or maybe a bad few years, but let's let him off the hook. He'll do better. We kind of have our sense of justice would be offended. And sometimes that sense of offense relates to the position of the person. So Lee Harvey Oswald, who killed John F. Kennedy, or allegedly, if you have a big conspiracy theory about that, we'll get into that now. You can come talk to me afterwards. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that we have no reason to think he didn't. So he killed John F. Kennedy. If he appeared, you know, let's say he was going to appear before a court of law and said, well, he had a rough past and it's okay, let's let him off. Our sense of justice would be offended in part because we think, well, that was our president. I mean, the dignity of that position. If we should punish anyone, we should certainly punish someone who killed the president. But think of our lives that we live before God. He's the Lord of all the earth. He's the creator of the ends of the world. No one could have more dignity or a higher status of honor than God himself. So when we sin against God, that's the the sort of infinite crime that we could commit. So God is infinitely offended. So if he just kind of waves his hands, that's almost like the infinite unrighteousness. But it is good news. It's not good news that God is a crooked judge. He is a just judge. But it's good news because someone else has been judged in our place. Paul doesn't spell that out in explicit detail right here in this verse, but that goes back to our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's not because that was a good act we did by believing. It's because Jesus Christ lived as our substitute, and he took on all the holy wrath of God. So the sentence did fall on Christ, condemned. He suffered once, the only just one, for unjust people like us, that we might be justified, that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful illustration of this idea of justification. Let's just turn over there as we close down tonight. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah 3. I'll start at verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. So here's a scene with the accuser, Satan. Verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now, Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin." So in this picture that God gives, here's dirty clothes that are taken away. Think about this in the realm of justification. Here's the legal reality that though we're sinners, God has legally charged or imputed our sin to Jesus Christ. He is legally treating Christ as though he was the one bearing the debt of our sin so that we don't have it. Now, do we still, have it inside? Yes, but Christ is the one bearing that debt for us. "I will put rich garments on you." Then verse 5, "I said, put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. And here's a beautiful picture of what we receive in Jesus Christ. We receive his whole spotless righteous record. God said that Jesus always did those things that pleased him. Not one time did he ever remain unthankful. Not one time did he ever open his mouth in unrighteous anger or gossip. Not one time did he hit his brother or sister in sinful anger. Can you believe that? I mean, that is amazing to think about. But this is the perfection of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus has already lived out that righteousness perfectly while on earth, if he already suffered throughout the course of his life and suffered God's wrath on the cross, then it's settled and done. Do you see how if that is our righteousness, it can't get any better than that? Because Christ has already lived and died. Our sin can't be more atoned for than what Christ has already done in his death in our place. So this is the beauty and power and glory of the gospel. So that's how justification is good news. It's good news because we who are sinners are forever and finally declared to be righteous, so we can have assurance of our salvation. People don't talk about being justified a lot in our society, but they talk about guilt. Now usually it's a whole, they want to have guilt some other place. That's how so many psychologists make their money, is by assuring people, you feel guilty, but it's not you. And certainly there are times we're sinned against. I'm not discounting that. But the way Scripture removes guilt from us is not by saying, you're a great person, everyone else in your life is a meanie. The way Scripture does it is by saying, yes, other people have wronged you, but you yourself have also wronged, most importantly, the Almighty God. But you don't have to be guilty. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to wallow in guilt because Christ has accomplished it once for all. There's a song, it begins, it's an older text, but it begins, laden with guilt and full of fears, I fly to thee, my God, and not a glimpse of hope appears, but in thy written word. The volumes of my Father's grace does all my griefs assuage. Here I behold my Savior's face and rest in every page. In Galatians, Paul is going to go on in chapter 3 to talk about the example of Abraham. And come back for that, because I think that helps to address something you might have wondered when we read this. Let me turn back there now. If you want to turn back, you can. Verse 15, I read this, and Pastor Doug touched on it. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, so Paul's kind of speaking hyperbole there. We're from the people of God, not like those outsiders. But then he says, we who are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, verse 16, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul's not saying here in Galatians, hey, I've got a brand new teaching for you. Get a load of this. He's explaining and reiterating something they as Jews should have known. Well, how, what in the Old Testament would have helped them to see that? Paul's going to go on to talk about that with Abraham in chapter 3. So come back next time. Let's pray. Lord, we need to hear this good news over and over again. We need to be reminded that you do stand against sinners. And oh, we pray for those that are here tonight, oh Lord, if they haven't felt in a long time the weight of their guilt before you, and your kindness help them to feel that. Help them to feel terrified. Help them to recognize that all the works they can do cannot earn them a place before you, because no one can keep your law perfectly. And we are all under a curse. But hallelujah, Christ has come to give his life as a ransom for sinners. He has come as the righteous one. And we thank you that unlike Adam, who brought death and misery, Christ came and brought life and righteousness. So our whole hope is in Christ tonight. He is the rock of ages we sing about. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your songbooks and stand, please, tonight. Rock of Ages.